Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of Israel. His name means something. His name means Yah is my God. Yahweh is my God. Basically, I am is my God. God is my God. That's what Elijah's name means. I think we probably all recognize the name Elijah for one reason or another. Sometimes you hear him referred to as Elias as opposed to Elijah. That's because in the New Testament, when they took and transliterated the Greek into English, it comes out that way. Transliteration means you take a letter, a Greek letter, and you replace it with an English letter directly. It's not a translation. You change the letter so you can read it. He's actually mentioned 29 times in the New Testament, more than almost any other Old Testament figure. And he's mentioned as a prophet and as a miracle worker. He fed people with nothing, like Jesus. He raised people from the dead, like Jesus. Most of his time he spent in the northern kingdom of Israel. After Solomon died, Israel was split into two sections, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called either Ephraim or Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. He worked mostly in the northern kingdom in the 9th century B.C. Now, he was born in a town called Thisba, which is why Elijah is referred to as Elijah the Tishbite. That's all we know about him, his background. We don't know who his parents were, what his job had been before he got called to be a prophet. Just he was from there. But from the time he's introduced, he is the unflinching, unbending, nonstop champion of Israel. And it's theocracy. Now today, theocracies are looked at negatively. For example, Iran is run as a theocracy. It really isn't, because their head is a false god, but the country is run by the Ayatollahs and the mullahs. It's a religious thing. They say something, they pull out their book, the Quran, and they quote something out of it, and that's the way it is. Which would be fine, except they're following a false god. Israel, in the ancient world, was a theocracy. God was the ruler. And up through the time of Judges, in the history of the Old Testament, God was the ruler. But then the people wanted a king, and they got Saul, who kind of messed up. But still, God was the ruler. Saul turned to God for advisement. Then David turned to God for advisement. Solomon did the same thing, but then those who followed Solomon did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, which is why people like Elijah showed up to defend God's theocratic rule. A lot of these kings went off the rail and started worshiping foreign gods and neglecting Yahweh. And this is what was happening during Elijah's lifetime. During the reigns of the two idolatrous kings, Ahab and Ahaziah, who was his son. Now, Ahab's wife and the mother of Ahaziah was a woman named Jezebel. That name, anybody never heard of Jezebel or never heard the name Jezebel? It's often, Gene, you're a real Jezebel, you know that? That was not a compliment, because it's not used in a complimentary fashion. Jezebel was the daughter of a guy named Ithobaal the First. Ithobaal. Just by the name, you know this guy was a pagan, because the name Baal was in his name. And he was a king of Tyre, which was in Phoenicia. And so she was a princess, and she married Ahab for political reasons. Or Ahab and this guy Ithabal came together and said, okay, we're going to make an alliance and we're going to seal it by you marrying my daughter. And he said, okay, that sounds good. So he did. But when he imported his wife, Jezebel, she brought along her foreign gods of Baal and Asherah. Asherah was a female fertility goddess. Don't hear a whole lot about her because Baal was much more important. After she was thoroughly ensconced in the rulership of Israel, she tried to replace the worship of God, of Yahweh, with Baal. And that caused all kinds of damage to the royal dynasty. Which they were not popular anyway, these particular group of people. And when she brought in these foreign gods, officially, there were always some people who were worshiping foreign gods, just like today here. You've got people who are unofficially worshiping foreign gods, like money and power and drugs and, you know, all those kind of nice little foreign gods that are unofficial. But when she was crowned queen, it upset the balance of power. Elijah didn't like this, and God tapped him on the shoulder and said, okay, Elijah, it's time for you to get busy. You need to do something like this. So Elijah went, and he directly challenged the authority of the king and queen by picking a duel with the priests of Baal. He said, what we're going to do is we're going to get together, me against all you guys, and we're going to take two bulls, and we're going to do a sacrifice. But no fire. We're going to set them up. You pick which one you want. I'll take the other one. And you just pray to your God to set it on fire. And they got went to Mount Carmel. And they took it and they made these two altars. And they put the bulls on them. And the Baal priests, they went around it and screamed and hollered and prayed and cut themselves and all kinds of weird stuff. But after hours and hours and hours and hours, nothing happened. No fire came down from heaven to do anything. So finally they gave up and said, Elijah, my turn. He had them douse his sacrifice with water. He dug a moat around the altar and filled it with water, drenched it. So you couldn't start it with fire. Couldn't do it with that. He prayed and God sent fire down from heaven and it completely destroyed not just the offering but the altar itself. He won. And the reward for him winning was he got to execute all of the priests of Baal. And you think, hey, this is great. I freed Israel from all the rotten stuff. I got rid of these Baal worshippers. This is wonderful. Except, next morning he wakes up, and Jezebel heard about this. She heard about it from her husband Ahab. Whether he was there or not, don't know. But he heard about it. And from his point of view, Jezebel acted very badly. She writes him a letter that's hand-delivered and says, okay, because you killed all my people, I'm going to kill you. And he didn't stick that closely to his tenacious hold on God. He took off. He ran. He kind of gave up, and he ran. He runs out into the wilderness, and he cries out to God, enough already! What more do I need? I'm trying as hard as I can, like many of us in this world today. We try as hard as we can to make a difference, to do what we know is right, running into obstacles over and over and over again, but ignoring them. Going through them, going around them, to do what's right, but you still get all kinds of garbage coming at you. And Elijah says, I'm no better than my ancestors. And who is? We're no different than our ancestors. We have their ups and their downs, their goods and their bads. But instead of answering directly, God, through an angel, who shows up and taps him on the shoulder, says, hey, Elijah, have some angelic type food. I'm calling it angelic type food because delivered by an angel. It might just might not be, but there's something special about it because Elijah eats the food and the cakes and drinks the water He goes to sleep again. Angel wakes him up and says, eat and drink some more because you're going on a trip and you need it. Well, fueled him up. And he went for 40 days. The angel says, get moving. You got a long way to go and only 40 days to get there. He got there. You watch the old man on the last run, all the way to Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb was a place where Moses received the Ten Commandments from God. And according to Hebrew Jewish tradition, he was the first person to step foot on that mountain since Moses. Hundreds of years before. And he arrives at a place far away from Jezebel and Ahab, and he thinks he's safe. He goes into a cave, maybe the same cave that Moses hung out in, and God talks to him and asks him why he's there. If that was me, I would have said to God, because you sent me here. And Elias didn't make up his mind to go. He was sent there. Instead of saying something like that, very sarcastically, he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. He defends himself. But then he starts whining. Have you ever whined to God? Getting a prayer, oh dear God, it's so hard, this is so tough, this is, you know, over and over and over again. Ever whined to God? I bet you we all have at some point in time. He complains about his people. The Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I didn't mention that before. This is way too much to talk about this morning. But Jezebel had all the priests and prophets killed, except for 100 that were hidden away by one of her household that stayed loyal to God. But he goes, he complains about this, and then he complains about his own situation. He says, I alone am left. I'm the last one standing, and they're seeking my life. They want to kill me. God, you're supposed to be taking care of me. I work for you. You help me out. You know, it's kind of the deal we got here. What's going on? Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere, including anything that Jesus ever said you're going to be safe. God will protect you, but if you're safe, you don't need protection now, do you? You're protected in the midst of a mess. In fact, Jesus prays to the Father at one point to protect his disciples when he leaves because they're going to be in a mess. Elijah was in a mess. Enough already, he says. So God says, okay, go outside. Go outside and take a look and listen. And so Elijah went out into the mother of all storms. And he looked and he listened real good. Earthquake, wind, fire. Sounds like a disco band. Earthquake, wind, fire. Utter silence. Terrifying. Especially that last, the utter silence. You don't like quiet? Oh, I know you do. I hate quiet. When I study, I have to have noise going on. When I was in seminary, I'd have the TV on, the radio going, I'd be reading, watching TV, listening. People would walk into my dorm room and say, what are you doing? I said, studying. How can you with that? I said, no. I said, you don't hear that. They said, what song two back that was playing? I could tell them. I knew what was going on. What was the last commercial? I could tell them. I multitask, but I need the noise. I think you hear God in the midst of the earthquake and the fire and the wind, as well as the sun. We just differ from different people. But Elijah heard God in the sun. That's at least what he perceived God and understood what it was all about. last night, Andrew and I went to church. How's that driven? Andrew and I went to church last night. You have to do that. Went to church, and I was reminded of something that I've known for a very long time. And it reminded me of a bumper sticker I used to have. And what I was reminded of was this. In your life, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And I bought a bumper sticker in a Christian bookstore that said that. Never went on my car. It was in probably every office that I ever had up until I went to prison in the office. I don't know where it is, but I still have it somewhere. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And this, the guy used that expression last night in the sermon. It reminded me of it. And that is what Elijah was reminded of. The main thing wasn't his concern about people chasing him. The main thing wasn't Jezebel, and it wasn't Ahab. The main thing was God and the covenant he had made with the people and keeping faith. So God gave Elijah new instructions, a new mission, and sent them on his way to go to Damascus, actually, to anoint two new kings. But he had a promise. Sometime in the future, there would be a reckoning. And the main thing, once again, would be the main thing. Because, see, Elijah was wrong. Just like we're wrong when we say everything's bad and everybody's turned away. Because God said there are 7,000 people left in Israel that have not bowed down to Baal or have not kissed him. I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed. Now, granted, that's not many people from the whole nation. But the nation would continue. So Elijah has this promise that God will continue his covenant. We have that same promise. And when all the garbage that goes on in our society, and of course we all differ, at least in some respect, as to what is garbage and what is not, defined by the book, a lot of garbage going on in our world today. But the nation goes on. You look historically back at Europe and Christianity has declined dramatically since World War II. Here in the United States, it boomed. 50s and 60s, it's been declining ever since. But you know what? You look at South America. You look at Africa. You look at the Middle East. You look at China. The faith is growing dramatically. The church will not disappear. God will keep the nation. And we need to do like Elias and stand up for what's right, even when we're out in the challenge. And sometimes we can't. For whatever reason, we have to turn around and run. Sometimes before we even get to the point where we can offer a challenge like he did, whether we're prevented from doing so, for whatever reason, or we're convinced that we shouldn't, and we don't. Or if we decide not to, and we run away. But even at the risk of his life, Elijah gave the priest the challenge and bested him. Last note on him and the priest of Baal. No good deed ever goes unpunished. That's not really true, but it's one of those twisted proverbs that in this case was right. His good deed of destroying the pagan religion came back to bite him because now he is going to be changed. Our trials don't really compare to his. I really haven't had to confront somebody in a life or death situation over a religious detail. Other things, maybe, but not that. I imagine y'all could say the same thing, that none of you have ever had your life threatened over a religious detail. Come close sometimes. Maybe your life has been threatened in a barroom brawl. Bob. last Saturday night, he and I were out, and oh, it was a mess. Maybe in battle, in military. Maybe with your brother-in-law. That was me one time, many years ago. We're often surrounded by challenges. But like Elijah, we have to remember that the best defense is what? A good offense. I don't know why Elijah ran away. God had been protecting him all too long. Why stop? Maybe his all-too-human makeup couldn't take anymore. Maybe he had battle fatigue. Maybe he had a loss of vision of what he was supposed to do. Maybe a loss of faith. That hit home for us. We want to run away rather than digging into trenches. We can't give up like Elijah. We have to continue on. Because like him, we also have food to fuel us. Spiritual food. Holy Spirit power. The Comforter has come and is with us. We need to allow him to work through us in the world, in, through, and around each and every one of us as part of the body of Christ. We need to be able to reach out and touch others to the glory of God. Amen.